Good morning. Everybody doing all right this morning? We are glad you are here to worship with us, and what an awesome thing to sing of the gospel this morning in song. It preaches to our souls our desperate need and our soul's greatest joy of looking to Christ and His finished work. If you would turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30, we're going to look at verses 11 through 20, the end of Deuteronomy 30 here this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11. This is God's word. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it afar off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in His ways, and by keeping His commandments and His statutes and His rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying His voice, and holding fast to Him. For He is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land of the Lord, that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for displaying to us your covenant with Israel, that we may learn from it as your word instructs. Father, we ask that we would still our hearts and that we would use our ears to hear. Father, your word is sufficient. Your spirit is able to take your word and implant it in us and to, by it, unfold its meaning to us that we might respond to it and be conformed into the image of your Son, that we would be conduits of your grace and mercy to a lost and dying world. But Father, we also are recipients of your grace for our good, in the sense that we are called to enjoy you. And so Father, we ask that you would help us to see the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ today, that He is worthy, that He is lifted up, that He is the one that is redeeming, that is calling, that is finishing this work that you sent Him to do. And now, in His name, sends the church by the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish until He should come again. Father, we ask that you would continually be with those who are sick as our area has been swamped with the flu. Father, we thank you for healing those who have been going through that this last week. Father, we do not forget to pray for Whitney as she nears childbirth. And we ask that you would be with her in these final days, that, Lord, you would sustain her and give her courage and trust you. And Father, for Brian as he supports her and as they wait with great anticipation and excitement for this blessed child. Father, we thank you for keeping those that have been traveling and those who will travel this week. Father, we thank you for the good news of hearing of Amaziah and Beth Cluesland's surgeries this week, the children through Children's Heart Project, Samaritan's Purse, that received heart surgeries, and just the good news that is coming from that and the ability to share the gospel with their families. Father, we pray that you would give all of their families regenerate hearts, and that through this life-saving surgery for their children, that, Lord, they would hear the life-saving gospel. Father, we pray for Luis, who will undergo surgery from Bolivia this week as well, that we pray that you would reach his family through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Father, that you would heal him. And so, Father, we thank you for these, that you can make yourself known. Father, we don't forget to pray for the persecuted church who need you to help them be sustained in the preaching of your word and the spreading of the gospel despite persecution. Father, that you would strengthen them. Father, that we would not forget them, that we would pray diligently for them. God, that you would give them boldness amidst persecution, that, Lord, if you call them to lay down their lives, they would do that with courage, knowing that you are the resurrection and the life, and that to preach the final words in this life, at the end of a statement begins the next, and that, Lord, that others would have life. Father, we lift up not just the persecuted church, but we lift up the church in the West. And we know that there's many difficulties in your church here in the West of the world. God, we tend to get comfortable and lazy. Father, that you would prick us by your Spirit, that you would revive our hearts, and Lord, that you would send us out, that we would be diligent to use the freedoms we have and the relatively low persecution as opportunities to spread the gospel and not to sit back and relax. Father, we pray not just for ourselves, but we also pray for churches in this area that are seeking to faithfully preach the gospel. Father, we lift up Midway Baptist Church this morning and Pastor Steve Leosham as he goes to preach the word of God, that, Lord, you would bring fruit from it. Father, we ask that you would form yourself in that local church, that, Father, despite themselves, that, Lord, you would work in and through them to magnify your name and to make much of yourself through them. And so we lift them to you this morning. Father, we pray for our missionaries, for Luke and Courtney. We thank you for them. We ask that you would sustain them as they near the constituting service next week of a new church in Liberia, Costa Rica. Father, you would give them great boldness, that you would guard them from the enemy and the church from the enemy as they seek to glorify you in establishing a church there. Father, go ahead of them this week as they prepare the final touches on the other churches coming together to witness this awesome birth of a new church. Father, we ask that you would continue to work in and through us. Thank you for the good news of salvation coming to the hearts and souls of many. And Father, we ask that you would continue to work in us your perfect work. We trust you completely, and we look forward to what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. Choices. Life is full of them. Each has a consequence, good or bad. Choices are used by the sovereign hand of God to guide not only your life and mine, but ultimately all of human history. In fact, we cannot even make a decision without the knowledge of God and the foresight of God's own choosing. God made mankind with the ability to reason, unlike the other creation of animals and plants. And this is because he made us in his image. God makes choices. We've seen before us over many weeks that he chose Israel out of the other nations. We know in the New Testament that ultimately he was redeeming a people for himself, that he chose us in him for salvation from the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1. And after walking the people of Israel through the law and now a summation of this covenant ceremony, Moses now leads the people of Israel to a choice. If you had been an Israelite up to this time, you may have endured a long monologue of Moses, and you might be thinking that this covenant is impossible to keep, that we're dead meat, Moses. And God, how in the world are we to obey you and see these blessings come our way? We've been talking about that the last few weeks, that these are but a prophecy of things to come, but also in their day, that it was not to be obtained by their own obedience, that their right standing with God would be connected with faith. And this question that they may have been asking, how are we to do this, was a good one, and one that the Bible answers throughout the pages of Scripture. And they're important that we must answer these as well, because God is asking us the same question. Will you choose life or death, blessing or curse, my son or yourself? So we want to study this text this morning in 4 points. In verses 11 through 14, we want to see that the word was filling them. It was going to be in them. Secondly, in verse 16, we want to see that walking with God was going to sustain them, or rather, God was going to sustain them through them walking with him. Thirdly, that his warnings would guard them in verse 17. And lastly, we want to see that his life would keep them and that he would ultimately fulfill his covenant through them. So right here in verse 11, notice that Moses starts out stating that this covenant is not hard for them. It is not afar off. What is he saying? We just mentioned that the possible question could be that how can we obey this covenant? And yet Moses is underlining that this is not going to be hard for them. He's giving them this. It's not afar off. Simply put, he's taking their possible excuses, if you will, and showing them for what they are. That only when we're thinking according to our flesh and our ability to obey will we find ourselves asking the question, how in the world can we possibly fulfill these commands? These rhetorical questions, notice here in verse 11 and following, reveal the obvious. That they don't need to look far for this law because God has revealed it to them. This revelation from God of his promises and his covenant to them has been right before them. That their responsibilities to this covenant, that they were to obey and to love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Right here, we see and know that not just is it speaking of then and there, but it's speaking of something greater, just as Moses said a few chapters ago, that there would be another prophet. That this prophecy was that there would be another covenant. That this covenant wasn't an end in itself. There would be another prophet. Christ himself, of course, we see right here in this text. Notice that it doesn't need to come down from heaven. They don't need to find it elsewhere. That we know that Christ came from heaven. The Word dwelt among us, John 1. And we beheld his glory. Christ came and displayed himself and showed unto us himself. That Christ, through his words and works, and then he was crucified, cutting a new covenant through his flesh, and then he died. But death itself could not hold him. He arose. And so this new covenant is right here in this text of Deuteronomy 30, a new covenant of life that would be cut with them, as we looked at Jeremiah a few weeks ago, that God would give them a new heart, that he would make a new covenant with his people one day. In fact, Paul himself quotes this passage in Romans 10 in almost a peculiar way, because he almost messes with the text. And we want to look at this because Paul is quoting this to make a point in Romans 10, speaking in the context of Jews not only coming to Jesus, but also Gentiles. Listen to Romans chapter 10, verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. So notice that underneath this covenant, if you're going to live by this covenant, you better keep it. But the righteousness based on faith, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? He's quoting Deuteronomy 30 here. That is to bring Christ down. So he's interpreting this. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. And notice he changes that, because even in Deuteronomy 30, it speaks of the uttermost parts of the sea rather than the depth of the sea. And so he takes It seems like he would be taking liberty here, but he's explaining that the word of God is not separated from them. That the gospel is being displayed before them, that who would ascend to do that? But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is, he keeps saying in parentheses, that is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So the emphasis is on what Christ did, and the emphasis is on believing that Christ accomplished perfectly God's covenant and law. And he ends with this: for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved, not through obedience of the law themselves, but that one would obey on our behalf. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. The law puts us to shame. The failure of looking at God's law and seeking to obey it in our own strength leaves us with nothing but death, discouragement, and seeing our own depravity. And for there is, he says, goes on, that there's no distinction between Jew or Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You may have heard this passage before, possibly at an evangelistic event, calling people to confess with their mouth. And it's not a bad passage to do so, because this is the exact truth of the gospel, that we are confessing it with our mouth. Why? Because God is working in them and regenerating them in order to do so, that they would call on the name of the Lord. And by doing so, that God is applying on their behalf the death and resurrection of Christ, because they believe that. And that is why he says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Why? Because nothing saves except the Lord. The Lord saves you, not your faith saving you. It's not the believing the special things other than the fact that Christ himself did what he did. And so Paul, making this point here, saying that there's a difference between those who live according to the law and those who live by faith. We see this in the book of Hebrews as well, when we look at that they gained these precious promises through faith. Abraham, Jacob, and all of the Old Testament saints were saved by God. How? By faith. It wasn't their obedience. It was what God was accomplishing on their behalf, regardless of what covenant they were under. But God is revealing himself through the covenants here. So you see, while God's covenant with Israel was different than our covenant in Christ and how he has made this with his church, the basis for these covenants was really the same. His intention was that they would see their need, ultimately, for the person of God. This nearness of the law in their mouths and in their hearts not only referred to the fact that God's law was to be their everyday speech, but also that the word would be in them and guiding them continually. Paul here in Romans 10 makes the application that it is with the mouth that one confesses Christ, therefore making their faith known, and it is that faith that is in their heart that is ultimately produced by God. And so in doing so, he says the same thing in Ephesians as well, as we looked at in our assurance of pardon this morning. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Can anyone here say that they were saved because of their great obedience before the Lord? We'd probably laugh at that, right? If we have come to understand the gospel, this is why we gather together around the Lord's table, because there is no other way to be saved. How can we be saved except through Christ? Unless he does this, unless he satisfies the Father's wrath, and the wrath is removed, and as he replaces it with covenantal love, we have no hope outside of Christ. You see, the law could not save. Your feeble attempts at obeying and pleasing God are ultimately going to fall short. He is not impressed with our great acts of works that we do in our own strength. And we shouldn't be patting ourselves on the back for our own performance, because without him, it says that we can do nothing. Do you see that it is by grace through faith that we are saved? Saved from whom? Ultimately, from God's wrath. But he is obligated to destroy rebellion. He is obligated to punish sinners. Praise God that Christ stood in place of that wrath and took upon him the full judgment of our sin. A great exchange, you might say, between what we have and deserve and what Christ offers. He sent his Son. He chose life. And he holds it out to whoever would come. Throughout all human history, he is redeeming a people for himself. Do you believe the Lord Jesus this morning? Do you see it this way, that he is calling us similarly to the cross of Christ and saying, what will you do? Choose life. Have you confessed him? Do you believe that he died and rose again and paid this penalty on your behalf? And not just that, but he rose from the dead. We know that he did that to bring justification to sinners, and once again, he chose life. And he offers it to each one who is here today. But it didn't stop there. He also sent his Spirit to indwell. And really, looking at this from the Deuteronomy 30 perspective, and also Paul's help for us, is that the Word would be in them. And truly the Word would be filling them, just as it has been promised by God that he would send his Holy Spirit and that he would fill us. Have you considered the Holy Spirit's ministry to the believer? If you're a Christian here this morning, it tells us the Word fills you, that Christ himself fills you through the Holy Spirit. When you believe on the Lord Jesus and you are confessing him, he is calling us to this, that we never are able to obey on our own accord. Consider what Jesus taught his disciples concerning the Holy Spirit. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Notice the connection to the commands. Keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. Can we keep his commandments? He says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you, John 14:15. And so Moses tells the people that the law would fill them, and now he turns to the fact that walking with God and continuing in faith would sustain them. Ultimately, God is sustaining them through this covenant. Look at verse 16. Really back up to verse 15 here. Moses states clearly what is before them. He's saying, it is before you. I said it before you today. There's life and good. There's death and there's evil. And now he says what choosing life looks like. He says, if, notice the conditional statement there, if, and notice that they are to obey verse 16 by doing things. Verse 16, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules. Do you see what he's doing here? Are we looking, were they looking at their own track record as if that was something to brag about? Are we looking at how we're doing in keeping God's law, or are we looking unto Christ Jesus who perfectly obeys the law? Do you see the difference there between trying to please God in our own strength and looking to Christ who is our strength and then living out of that truth, the gospel? And walking with God, and therefore keeping his commandments. You see, it is Christ in you, as Colossians says, the hope of glory. It is him at work in you, through you, and conforming you into his image, that Christ wants a bunch of little Jesuses forming his church and doing his work in the world. Don't ask me why he chose to do that, but he did. He is working in us. He's redeeming a people that will make much of him. Are we making much of him? Are we making much of him in all that we do, in our lives? Are you making much of him in your families? Are you making much of him in all that you do and all that you put your hands to and the work of your hands? Are you doing it with excellence to proclaim not your greatness but His? And ultimately, we cannot do this apart from Him. He does it through us. And you see the difference between seeking to obey the law and trying to find life in doing those things rather than seeing their life in the person of God. And here is the biblical principle that you cannot separate the work of God from the person of God. You tell that to our friends in trying to conquer social justice issues. The problem is you cannot do the work of God without the Spirit of God, and you cannot separate the work of God from the person of God. What is God's work in the world? He's redeeming people to Himself. We can't change our world. You can try all you want to convince people that murdering babies is wrong. You can try to convince people that murdering each other is wrong. You can try to convince people that drugs and alcohol and our out-of-control world is wrong, and that you got to change, and you got to be moral, and you got to change these things. Just look at what it's doing to you, as if that has convinced them over the course of human history. What is the wrong with them? They are dead spiritually. And what are we getting? Death on our streets. And so the very plan of God was not to change behavior, it's to change them, to create them, take something that is dead and make it alive. And so our greatest joy as Christians is knowing Christ, because we know in Him alone is the one who accomplished what we could not. He exchanged our sin for His righteousness, as Romans says, that we are His righteousness. His righteousness. You may be thinking like I do. You look at your life and you say, this ain't righteousness. Well, that's because you're looking at yourself. You're not looking at Christ. And Christ in you is the righteousness that the Father is talking about. He took the Father's wrath. And now we are reconciled to God through His Son. His life-giving, gracious hand is now in our favor. Do you believe the glorious gospel this morning? Isn't that good news? That you don't have to live your life trying to do things that are pleasing to God. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. That it is God at work in you doing these things. And there's a difference. That when we are allowing God to work in and through us and to sanctify us completely, what comes out of that is the fruit of the Spirit. And so this is what it means ultimately to be a Christian, that their identity is in Jesus and nothing else. And so if the children of Israel were to obey this way, then what would be theirs? Notice here at the end of verse 16 that then they would live and multiply, and the Lord your God would bless them in the land that they were entering to take possession of it. Why? Because it was promised. And what were they going to do? God was going to do this. Why? Because He is a covenant-keeping God. So we see here that He would fill them. He would put it in their hearts and in their mouth, that He would walk with them now. And His warning is giving that they would not turn from that. So our third point, His warning would guard them. Look at verse 17. But your heart, if your heart turns away, this is the other side of that conditional statement. If your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and to serve them, I declare you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. See, Moses has already been saying this over and over and over again. He's already been quite clear here at the end of Deuteronomy that if they were to disobey and harden their hearts and turn away and serve other gods, etc., 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 that the curses would come upon them and they would die. There's no life outside of faith and obedience. The land would not be theirs if they were to disobey. My question to you this morning, are you trying in your own strength, in the Christian life, to produce something that only God can produce in you? In the same context, it's death. Is it week after week that you see your own flesh? And of course, that can show us as in an unbelieving world that is what is happening. They are dead in their trespasses and sins. But I think even as believers, that the teaching of the New Testament is calling us to forsake the deeds of the flesh that we might live. And this is Paul's point, is that are we continuing to try to serve God in our own strength? And we didn't get right relationship with God by our own strength. So why would you try to live according to God in your own strength? And he says, just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord by faith, so walk in him by faith. And he's telling the people of Israel the same thing. Are you trusting me in this way? Are you going to choose life or are you going to choose death? Are you going to try and do this yourself or are you going to trust me? Perhaps you're struggling with a life that seems dry right now in the circumstances of your life. He tells you to look up. He tells you to look unto him. Look unto the Lord Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Notice that he is the one finishing through your living and through your loving and through even your dying. He's resurrected you. He is your life. He will sustain you. Are you trusting him in that? Or are you simply gazing at your navel and wondering, why am I like this? Rather than considering yourself dead and allowing Christ to live. So do not look at what you have done, but look ultimately to him. Have you ever seen the warnings in the New Testament? The warnings of the New Testament for us in Christ are very similar. These are the warning against deception, or warnings against false teaching, or warnings against our own flesh, or warnings against Satan himself. These are all distractions from what? Not from merely obeying God, but they're ultimately distractions from Christ himself, that these things distract us from seeing Christ clearly. It distracts us from the gospel, and we start to look into psychology, and we start to look for other answers in other places to fill our lives, to feel right. And we try to put feelings before faith rather than the other way around. And when you feel dry and you don't feel right, stick with your faith in Christ and allow God to bring those feelings back into place where they ought to be. And I'm not saying that feelings are wrong. I'm not saying that there's not truth in psychology and there's not truth in these things. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that we need to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ right back on the gospel and allow these things in proper order. And so we see that in the New Testament. We see it in the Old Testament. And when we do this, that is when deception flees, discouragement goes away. Why? Because only Christ can take it away. Your identity in Christ as a Christian is not to be in anything else. It's not to be in your theological distinctives. It's not to be in a denomination, or even that you're Reformed, a Reformed Baptist. And while we would say amen to these things, that is not your identity. Your identity is the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else. And I challenge you, if your identity is in something else than that, that it is an idolatry. And so now, just as Moses reminds them in verse 15, he reminds them again. He says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and a curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. The choice is theirs. You notice that they didn't choose to come out of Egypt. God chose them and took them out of Egypt. But now at this place where he has made a covenant with them, he has truly made a covenant with them. He says, this is what I will do, and this is what your responsibility is. And he's entered into this covenant, and now he's doing these things. But now there's a choice. Life or death, blessing or curse. So he would fill them, he would put his word in their mouth. He would sustain them. He would guard them. And finally, our last point this morning, his life would keep them. Right before this, at the end of verse 19, it tells us that he is, what he is doing, that he is calling heaven and earth as witnesses against them, that these things have been set before them, that they have this choice. And so you think about that, heaven and earth are witnessing the very covenant keeping God, and what will happen on display is not what Israel would do or not do, but ultimately what's on display is God and his glory and that he would show his grace upon this people. But look at verse 20. It says, loving that you would choose life, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice. There it is, faith and obedience, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord your God swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Choosing life for Israel meant that they would not reject the Lord, but willingly love and obey him based on what he was doing for them. He was their life. Is he your life this morning? Are you trusting him completely with everything in your life? I'm not saying that you haven't come to Christ, but I think there's times that we seek to follow him without faith. We're starting to lose faith and we depend on reason or something else other than Christ and Christ alone. That if he saved you and you could do nothing to save yourself, why is it that you think that you could sanctify yourself? Why is it that you think that you could save yourself from whatever you're struggling with? Do you entrust yourself to the Lord Jesus to save you even from that? And many times we look at God's word thinking that in it we can find life. Jesus himself told the Pharisees that you search the scriptures and you think in them you can find life, but these scriptures are merely that which testify of me. We separate the word of God from the person of God. And so this is where your heart starts to dry up when you seek to separate the work of God from the person of God, but also the word of God from the person of God. And his word is simply like a neon arrow pointing to him, and that life ultimately comes from God and God alone. Paul again says this in Romans 5:10, for while we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his what? His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Paul says the same things to the Colossians. He says, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on this earth, for you have died. Notice how many times that Paul says it? He's talking to living people and he says, you're dead. This is the truth of the Christian life, that we realize it is no longer we that live, but it is Christ that lives in us, Galatians 2:20. But here in Colossians, he says, you have died. And where is your life? It says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is what gives us faith to lay down our lives, even as martyrs, is because our life ultimately isn't found in mortal flesh. It's found in God and God alone, because God can raise the dead. And this gives us boldness, because no, people can kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. And so when Christ, who is your life, appears, Colossians 3:4, Christ being our life, when he appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Why? Because our life is connected in Christ. It's in the heavenlies. It's not here. It's not found in the things that we're trying to do, but rather what God is trying to do in and through us. It's often been said, don't try to start something new in a given area. Find where God is working and then join it. Well, the awesome plan of God's redeeming plan has been displayed before us in the scriptures. Don't try to do something new. Join what he is doing. And what is he doing? He's redeeming people. He's saving people. He's filling them and then sending them. And he wanted to do the same in Israel, to make much of himself. And for Israel, loving and obeying him would put them as recipients of his blessing in the land. And for us, our blessed Lord Jesus is our resting place, a place where every spiritual blessing lies. We are freed from the slavery of sin and from dead works from ourselves. Is he your life this morning? Are you holding fast to him? And so we end where we began. How then were they to obey this law? The answer comes to us that ultimately he would obey it. Through their obeying, through their loving, he would work through their working. He would accomplish many things in the new land through them. But he was at work. And God desires the same for us as conduits of his mercy and his grace to a lost and dying world. We can spend ourselves for His glory. When we close our eyes in death, ultimately His life will keep us because He alone is our resurrection. Are you trusting Christ to work in and through you, to produce the offering of God back to Him that is that sweet-smelling aroma, what He has worked in you, that you're working that out? And Paul said that be at peace because we know that Christ is at work and that He will accomplish what He has called us to. And so the Christian has the same call, that we are called to make choices, and choices have consequences. And so whether you know the Lord or not this morning, your call is to choose life, and that life ultimately comes from the Lord. This morning as we approach the table, we are remembering this very thing. We're remembering what Christ did on our behalf, that He died, that He rose again. And the Scriptures inform us that we should come to the table in a certain way. And the way that we come is that we come ready to remember His death. And therefore, there's an inappropriate way to come to the table, and that is to not discern the Lord's body. A way that we would be doing so could be that we haven't repented of sin, that we're not discerning what He is doing in and through us, and that we are called to abstain if we are not repentant of sin. If we're not trusting Him, we're not repenting, then God warns us to not approach His table. But the blessing of it is that in this covenant in Christ that He tells us to come. He calls us to come and to take the bread and the wine and take it and remember what He has done. That even as He taught His disciples that the night that He was betrayed, that He took bread and said, this is My body that is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. And then with the cup, He said, that this is the new covenant in My blood. Take this and do this in remembrance of Me. And so we're remembering the covenant that we have in Christ. We are reminded of what He does on our behalf. Not our own works that we should boast, but based on what He has done. And so as you come this morning, as you reflect on all that we've looked at here in Deuteronomy 30, would you reflect on what He has accomplished in delivering you from sin, from yourself, ultimately Satan, to deliver you into a life of righteousness and blessing, and then to use you as a conduit of His mercy and His grace. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for the reminder here from Deuteronomy 30 to choose life. That, Father, You have called us to look unto Your Son by faith. And that, Father, You ask us to continue in faith. That You are continuing this work of salvation in us by sanctifying us. And one day we will be glorified. We thank You that it's all about You. We thank You that You have shown us for who we really are, and that we are sinners, that we have no hope in ourselves, that we are to reckon ourselves dead, that there is no life in us. We are called to confess what we are and the condition we would be in without You. And so, Father, through as we reflect on what You have done on our behalf and as we come to the table, Father, I ask that we would remember and discern what You have done on our behalf. But that we would come boldly, and we would come with great joy, knowing that You have sacrificed for us, that Your body was broken for us, Your blood was spilled that we might have life, and that Your gospel would go in and through us to a lost and dying world that desperately needs to hear this awesome message, this awesome gospel that proclaims life, and that life can be chosen. And so, Father, we thank You for that. We ask that You'd minister to our hearts in any way You would seek to apply these truths of Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.